All right, good evening and welcome to our study of concept number 3. This concept is entitled Creating Space for God, and it ties closely into the previous two concepts that we've looked at. So let's go back and set the context for this one, and hopefully this will all tie together over the next few minutes and it'll make sense to you. Concept number 3, Creating Space for God. Now, when we first went through the Christianity Examined course and we looked at the Christianity Examined Extended course, we answered the question, what does it mean to be born again? And the insights in that teaching lay a foundation for the concept that we're looking at tonight, which is creating space for God. But let's go back and look at those principles one more time just to make sure that they're deeply lodged in your heart and that you understand them. In response to the question, what it means to be born again, we said that the name Christian refers to the idea of Christ being in someone, so that when we say a Christian is someone that Christ is in, meaning that Christ is living within us. That's the term that Jesus uses to describe Christ living within us once we invite Him into our hearts, is the term being born again. And in the New Testament, the number one, the primary teacher of the concept of what it means to be born again is Jesus Himself. It's mentioned in other places in the New Testament, but primarily taught by none other than Jesus Himself. And when He speaks of being born again, what He means is the idea of Christ through His Spirit living within us. Jesus, when He talked about being born again, was trying to clearly undermine or to remove from the table a notion that has hindered people for centuries in their relationship with God, and that is the idea that good works or self-generated spirituality will satisfy the demands of God. Rather, what He was trying to do, Jesus was trying to destroy the notion when He spoke of being born again. He was trying to destroy the notion of adequacy of self-generated spirituality, which is man-made efforts to reform himself to qualify us for heaven. And what He was trying to do, along with destroying the notion of the adequacy of self-generated spirituality, He was trying to state the necessity of the opposite, which is that man must be born from above or from heaven and be given an altogether new nature. So when we become born again and we become Christians, Christ is in us, there is now the existence of two natures inside of us, the old man and the new man. This new nature is spiritual in nature, which is what it means to be born of the Spirit, and it's not derived from anything human or the flesh. And the best way, the easiest way to define what it means to be born again is this simple phrase, it is the life of God in the soul of man. And this is in and of itself a dramatically transformational idea that God would take up residence in your heart and in mine. But that's exactly what He does, and that's how our relationship with Him is designed to function. Now, based upon these simple principles or realizations, we come to this very important question, which is why we're here tonight, why we come out and we give up our Sunday nights to come to these Bible studies. The question we're trying to address with some thoroughness is, how does a person move forward in their Christian journey? How does a person grow spiritually? How does a person progress in their spiritual formation? And the answer to that is, simply nurture the life of God that is within you. If we speak of being a Christian as having the life of God within you, then what we're out to do is to grow that and nurture that and expand its influence in our lives. So we want to nurture the life of God within us. That is opposed to what many people think today that they're supposed to be doing to grow spiritually, and they tend to equate spiritual growth with being nice, being good, doing good deeds and good works, and cleaning themselves up in hope that they, through a self-generated or a self-righteousness, they will rise to the elevation of the highest of what God wants them to be, but that's not how it works. Rather, the way we grow spiritually is by nurturing the life of God within us, so we kind of get ourselves out of the way and we allow the Spirit of God to flow more powerfully and effectively through us. So we have to nurture that life within us for that to happen. So the simple way to do that is by starving the old man or the flesh and feeding the new person, which is that spiritual nature. So if we have two natures, which is the flesh and the spirit, we want to feed the spirit and starve the flesh. Let's lessen the power of that old sinful, selfish nature within us, and let's increase the influence of this new spiritual nature that flows out of the Spirit of God, and it is a much, much brighter and more righteous and healthy reality than that old flesh. Now, last couple of weeks, we looked at these two concepts. The first concept is loving God. What does it mean when we speak of loving God? Exactly how does God define that? What he means by that is that the greatest challenge, the greatest responsibility, the greatest duty of every believer is to love him, which means exclusively giving God the supreme place of love in your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We put God front and center. We push everything to the side. That's when we're in position to now enjoy a relationship of total intimacy with God. Now, concept number one is loving God, which means to seek God, means to put God first, then concept number two, it flows that we are to seek God first. And by seeking God first, we mean placing our relationship with God and my personal spiritual growth as my absolute top priority ahead of all earthly pursuits. So there's two levels of reality that we're dealing with when we become Christians. We're dealing with the upper spiritual reality, that is, we now have a relationship with God, and then we're also dealing with the earthly reality around us in which we have all these earthly concerns to take care of, and we tend to get caught up in those earthly concerns. How do we eat? What do we clothe ourselves with? Where are we going to live? How are we going to guard our health and those things? And God simply says that if you will seek me first, I will take care of all those things. I will take ownership of those things and I'll take care of them. So if we seek God first and we put our spiritual formation first, God will take care of the other things that gather around that. So it brings a certain symmetry into our lives. So if we're going to seek God first, what must we learn to do? What we must learn to do is to create space for God in our everyday lives. We must not live as if there's no God, giving God an occasional nodding reference, but we have to create space for God in our lives. And that's what concept three is all about. How do we rearrange the way we do life so that God is included, and not just included, but is placed front and center? And once we have our lives fully centered upon God, now we're in position to rise to the level of what God has created us to do and to be. So once we try to create space for God, there are some fundamentals that are essential to our spiritual growth that we want to learn to follow. And let's look at these very quickly. There are basic principles or practices that are essential, non-negotiables to spiritual growth. These are things that if you're going to move forward in your journey, you have to get these operational in your life. Number two, almost like formulas or recipes, these are routine drills and processes that must be followed if they are to be transformational in nature. So there is a clear realignment of our lives that needs to flow out of these newfound priorities that we have of loving God and seeking God, and these processes are things that we need to follow. Disciples must follow disciplines to become mature or fully trained. The word disciple, or rather the word discipline, comes from the word disciple. So if we claim to be disciples of Jesus, then there are certain disciplines that we need to follow. In other words, if we don't get some discipline in our lives, we're never going to grow in the Lord. So if we're followers of Jesus, but we don't have any discipline, we're like children that are spoiled, do whatever they want to do, and they never rise any higher than their own personal immaturity. And we don't want to be spiritual babes forever. Some of you are, this is all very new to you and you're growing in this, but you want to move forward in your journey so that you move out of infancy into adolescence and then on to maturity. And there are certain things that you've got to follow to do that, for certain disciplines. Now we're going to talk about there are several spiritual disciplines that we need to get operational in our lives, but we're going to talk about one of those principles or one of those disciplines and see if we can create space for this single discipline in our lives. And so we'll just plan to start there. So the passage that we're looking at is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking to one of his own disciples. Timothy was pastoring a church in the city of Ephesus when this epistle was written. Now, does anybody want to guess how big the church was at the church of Ephesus at the time of this scripture writing? Anybody just want to take a guess? 500. Lower, higher? Anybody want to take a swing at it? Lower, less than 500. All right, anybody want to go above? How many? 20, small. We're talking about a little house church. All right. If you read through the book of Acts, when Paul went to the city of Ephesus, there was quite an impact. So the understanding is that there were thousands of people in this church, perhaps as many as 20,000 people. This is a big church. Do you know, can you imagine what it's like to pastor a church of 20,000 people? Well, let me tell you, when you get in that kind of a pressure, is your tendency is to get caught up and the needs of all these people you're serving and forget about yourself and neglect your own spiritual growth, which is what pastors tend to do. And I have tended to do that down through the years, and every time I violate these processes of spiritual growth, my soul becomes lean when I do that. So Paul is writing to Timothy saying, here's how you, Timothy, stay alive spiritually and pastor a church of thousands of people. This is how you do it. So let's read the passage. In verse 4, he says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude, for it's sanctified by the means of the word of God in prayer. Now, there's two ways that we sanctify something, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, but please remember that verse. Then verse 6, he goes from, we're going to skip verse 5 and go down to verse 6. He says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and on the sound doctrine which you've been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Apparently, there was a lot of chatter going on around the church, and he was telling Timothy to stay away from that chatter. It's not profitable. Now, here's the directive that goes with verse 8 and verse 6 go closely together. He says, on the other hand, having nothing to do with worldly fables, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since godliness holds promise not only for the present life, but for the life to come. This is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Now notice that last phrase says, Timothy, you want to heed this. This is a trustworthy thing that I'm trying to get across to you here, and this is worth your full acceptance. In other words, don't ignore this or rationalize this away in any way in your life, because it's going to cost you if you do. So this passage is loaded with practical insight for spiritual growth. Okay? Now let's look into the passage and we'll make sense of it. Now, last week we talked about this, you probably remember. What are the two key ways that are mentioned today in all the talk in our culture about dieting? How do you take care of yourself in a healthy way? There's two things you're expected to do. What's the first one? Diet or eat the right foods. And what's the second one? Diet and exercise. So the first thing you do is make sure that you become conscientious about the food that you eat, because we have a food industry today that laces lots and lots of food with things that trigger an appetite for more, namely sugar. And sugar, refined sugar, we know is not the best for us. It feeds diseases like cancer, and we've got all kinds of food that are full of sugar. They have way too much sugar. So we have to watch what we eat and be careful what we eat. But at the same time, along with watching what you eat, you've also got to involve yourself in a certain amount of exercise that moves your blood pool around inside your body so that your body, your cells in your body get fresh blood and you stay healthy. So diet and exercise are the way that you do that. Now, years ago, I went to Weight Watchers with my wife and my mother-in-law My mother-in-law was gaining weight in her latter years, and we were trying to slow that down because her heart was weak, and we knew that if she didn't lose some weight, she was setting herself up for a heart attack. So we went to Weight Watchers, and she never got involved in the dieting process. My wife and I did, so we both lost a bunch of weight. She kept gaining weight because she didn't do what they told her to do. Now, what they talked about was, first of all, learning to eat power foods. Eat foods that put energy into your body. There's certain foods you eat that take energy out of your body. Even though you feel satisfied when you eat them, they don't really do you any good. Certain foods are not good for you. But power foods put energy and health into your body. So they gave us a list of power foods. And then they also said you have to devise some form of activity points. And activity is exercise. So you eat the right food and make sure you stay active. And those are the two things essential to maintaining a healthy body. Now, what we're talking about here in class is not a healthy body, but a healthy spirit or a healthy spiritual life. And what Paul is in effect in this passage talking about are diet and exercise on a spiritual level, not on physical level, but on spiritual level. And you'll see that as we go through the passage. Now, the first thing Paul is talking about, if you're going to be a spiritually healthy person, Timothy, and you're going to take care of this church of what may have been up to 20,000 people, the first thing you're going to have to remember to do is you're going to have to eat right. You're going to have to feed the life of God within you, or you're going to have to feed your spirit, or you're going to shrivel up and die, or you're going to get a lot of malnutrition going on in your soul, and that's not going to be good. Now, how do you feed yourself spiritually? All right, here's the directive. Paul says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you are following. Now, this phrase, constantly nourished, means a continuous feeding upon them. Let me open the passage up for you. All right, the word nourished constantly is a participle. If you know anything about language or grammar, participle symbolizes continuous, non-ceasing, never-ending action. So it speaks here of constantly doing something, and it's the word entrephomanos, and this is a metaphor that speaks of feeding or nourishing your spirit. And it refers to more than just eating food. It refers to digesting the food that you eat. We have eating disorders in our culture, one of which is bulimia. Had a high school friend who got caught up in bulimia, and what she would do is eat large amounts of food, and then she would trigger the response in her body that would throw the food up or vomit the food so that she never had to deal with the calories of the food. But she ate the food, but she didn't digest it. And it's a very dangerous thing to do that. It can really mess up the different chemicals in our bodies to do that stuff. But that's how she did it. If you were to see her back when she was actively a bulimic person, she looked very thin. But she was eating lots of food, but she didn't digest it. Now, this word here means to eat and to digest it. So if we're feeding our souls on the Word of God, then we want to make sure that we digest what it is that we're feeding upon. That's the implication, and we're supposed to do that on a continuous basis. All right, two ways of maintaining our spiritual health or the inner man in a healthy way is that number one, diet. And we've already introduced the idea of power foods. And Paul speaks here of two particular power foods that will grow your spiritual life, grow your spiritual journey. The first one is the words of the faith. And last week we said that that's a phrase that refers to the Scriptures. So the Bible is the very breath or word of God that feeds the human spirit. So that when God's Spirit lives within us, we feed the Spirit of God by getting into the Scriptures or the Bible. And that's the equivalent of eating power foods. When I first became a Christian, I was one of these people that liked to read a lot. And I used to read y'all remember in the newspapers, there was this magazine called the Family Weekly Magazine. And they'd have all these surveys and stuff in there. And I'd read that, trying to get smart and wise about life. And I remember I got into a discussion with a couple of Christians who said to me, James, the Family Weekly Magazine's a nice thing to read, but what you really need to be doing is reading the Bible. And they said it in a nice, polite way, but I felt the sting of it, and that is, James, put the Family Weekly down, put the comic section of the newspaper down, and start reading your Bible. The Bible itself says man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the way we feed our spiritual lives is through the Bible. That's why we gather so much for Bible study. That nurtures the human, the Spirit of God within us. Now, the second power food he mentions is the words of the faith themselves are the Bible, and then also good teaching. And the word good teaching means healthy, truthful, accurate teaching of the Bible. It's possible for people to take the Bible and turn it into heresy. Because, see, heresy is defined, I think, practically as truth out of balance. So people can take the Bible and distort it and turn it into heresy. What he's talking about here is good, healthy, right teaching of the Bible so that we don't read into the Bible things that are not in it, but we bring out of the Bible what the message is that God has for us. So good, healthy teaching is very important to supplement your own reading and study of the Bible. So you want to be in churches. The reason why I left the Catholic Church was because their mass or their church service is very ritualistic and not centered around the Bible. So when I first became a Christian, the First Presbyterian Church down the street from my home church, St. James Catholic Church, and by the way, I always thought my home church was named after me. The church was founded in 1926, and I was born in 1951, but I thought the church was named after me. Now, those are things that kids come up with, right? So anyway, I left the St. James Catholic Church to go down the street to the First Presbyterian Church because the First Presbyterian Church opened the Bible on Sunday mornings and the Catholic Church didn't. And that was the reason I left Catholicism. And I remember being involved in debates with Catholic figures, and they would come up to me after these debates because I represented the Protestant position, and I'm debating a Catholic personality over some theological issue, and they would say, "You were Roman Catholic, why did you leave? We could use you in the church now." And my response was, "The reason I left you is because you weren't teaching me what fed my soul, the Bible. And if you'll choose to get back to that, I might consider coming back to your church, but not the way it is now, because I'm starving. If I stay there, I don't get fed the Bible and I'll end up starving." So Paul is talking about the Bible and the good sound teaching of the Bible, which feeds the human spirit. Those are the two power foods that make your spirit grow. And not only do we need to learn these things through reading the Bible ourselves and studying the Bible and then through good teaching, but it's important that you follow what you learn. And following the teaching of the Bible is the equivalent of digesting the food that you eat. You don't want to be a spiritual bulimic who takes in truth, but then you unload the truth or unload the food before it has a chance to stick to your ribs so you can grow. We don't want to be spiritual bulimics. So we want to hear the words of faith, listen to it as we find it directly in the Bible and through good teaching. And the important thing is to follow it. Work out the Bible in your day-to-day life. That's how you grow. And one of the great discrepancies in the church today is that people think the pathway to growth is through knowledge. That is absolutely not true. The pathway to spiritual maturity is not knowledge. It's obedience. We'll get to that. Well, that's one principle that we'll spend an evening talking about. All right, now, along with dieting and consuming the words of the faith and the good sound teaching of the words of the faith. And by the way, did y'all in church today, did y'all enjoy that sermon? That was a really clear, Christ-centered sermon. And he first did that sermon years ago, and I thoroughly enjoyed listening to that again. But that type of teaching uplifts the soul. It puts power in your heart. Now, along with dieting on these things and digesting the good food that you eat, now you've got the idea of exercise. You got to exercise this into your spiritual life. So we come to the next part of the passage, which says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. This is a fascinating verse in the Bible. It talks about self-discipline for the purpose of spiritual growth. Now, we've already said that we're not capable of growing ourselves spiritually, but what we have to do is bring structure and discipline to our lives so God can grow us spiritually. We have to make allowances for that. Now, what does that look like? All right, the word discipline, as we said last week, Jeannie, you'll love this. The word discipline comes from the word gymnasium. And the word gymnasia is a root word which means naked or stripping down to bare necessities. Now, when you go into gyms, you see people with minimal clothing on. In other words, they wear minimal clothing that doesn't hinder their exercise. In other words, you don't wear a full-length gown to go run on the treadmill at the local gym. That's not going to work. Or you don't wear a trench coat. You put on minimal clothing because you want your body movements to be free and you can exercise vigorously. Now, this word discipline comes from the word gymnasium, where people wear only clothing that's the bare necessities for freedom of movement of their body. And the gymnastic exercise here, the exercise that he's speaking of in a gym, refers to total exertion. Have you ever been into gyms and you're watching people work out? And it's fascinating to watch the way some people work themselves to the point of exhaustion. Grunting, screaming, hollering, lifting weights and all this other stuff. And you know the saying that if there's no pain, there's no gain. If you don't stretch your muscles and really exert them, your muscles won't get stronger. All right, now when Paul is talking here about spiritual discipline, he's talking about exerting yourself intensely so that God can work in your life. He can work His life into your spirit. And the image of gymnastic exercise refers to total exertion, practice or training, through which you perfect yourself through practice of repetition. And that type of spiritual exercise is how you grow. Now let's try to put this into a more practical way of thinking, exercise or your output. Now, why do we do this type of exercise, this spiritual exercise? It says, discipline yourself for what purpose? The purpose of godliness. Now, he's not talking about the purpose of physical healthiness. And he's already said in the passage that bodily discipline is of little benefit. Because once you stop the exercise, your healthy condition goes away. You ever watch when they induct these athletes into the Hall of Fame, and these guys were in really good shape in their playing days, and then 30 years later they get inducted into the Hall of Fame, and you're thinking, did that guy ever play the sport? Are you serious? I mean, he's overweight, you know, he's lost most of his hair, I can identify with that, and just doesn't look like an athlete because they're no longer in shape. So bodily discipline is only good for a season. But he's talking about spiritual discipline here, which goes way beyond the body. It has to do with the discipline of the spirit. And so he says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, which relates to the idea of vibrant, authentic spirituality that's rooted in our relationship with God. That's what we're after. Not just physical exertion, but spiritual exertion. As opposed to religion. Now, he's saying, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness versus religiosity. Religiosity relates to acts of outward observance of a certain religion. And you think of the monastics back in the Middle Ages who were involved in monasteries where some of those guys were doing very harsh things to their bodies. I remember in church history and seminary reading a story about a guy who was elevated high up in a cage and stayed up in this cage, elevated way above the ground for 60 years. And he imagined that that type of asceticism would benefit him spiritually. But Paul says elsewhere in the New Testament, that type of discipline is of little benefit to your spirit. That discipline of the body does not cause you to grow spiritually. So the monastics got into fasting and praying and in mutilation of the body and denial of the body appetites. That's not what Paul's talking about here. So let's not confuse those. What he is talking about is spiritual discipline for the purpose of spiritual growth or godliness. And to do that, what we need is to develop a routine of holy exercises. Exercises that nurture and grow your spirit so that you become spiritually strong. And this term holy exercise came into existence in the Middle Ages. And the word holy exercise refers to, the purpose of holy exercises is for spiritual empowerment, for transformation. So these spiritual disciplines bring us into a deeper connection with God so that we can grow. Now, the outcome of these two things is a healthy spirituality. And this process of growing spiritually, the word that's used today to describe it is what's called spiritual formation. When people talk about spiritual growth today, the term that's oftentimes used is spiritual formation. And when people come up to you and they want to know how you're doing spiritually, they'll look at you and they'll say, Debbie, how's your spiritual formation coming these days? And you're supposed to be able to answer that question by saying, oh, let me tell you what God is doing in my life. And you want to be able to answer that with some specificity, so to speak. At least that conversationally is how we would define it. Now, when we talk about spiritual formation, what exactly are we talking about? We're talking about the process of being transformed into the image of Christ for the sake of others and for the glory of God. That's what it means. That's what spiritual formation is. It's Christ being formed in you, which ultimately leads to you being of service to others and also honoring to God. That's a biblical definition of spiritual formation. And in Galatians 4:19, Paul says, I labor so that Christ is formed within you. Okay, now, to develop this process of spiritual formation in our lives, the next thing we need to do is develop what's called the holy rhythm of life. And the holy rhythm is another Middle Ages term that refers to making sure that your life is balanced. In other words, there are certain pieces that we have to slice our life up into. Most of us have to work. We all have to take care of our physical bodies. There are certain estimates about how much time people spend every day taking care of their physical bodies. If you add up eating food, your meal times, it usually comes to between 2 and 3 hours a day that we do that. So we have to take care of the body, or if the body gets unhealthy, we die. And we have to go to work. And at the same time, we have to do all these different things. And if you're married, you've got to nurture your relationship with your spouse. And if you have children, you have to raise your children. And all of these things take a lot of time. So how do we find a balance of doing these different things and always making room and space for our lives to grow spiritually? That's called developing a holy rhythm, so that there's balance and symmetry to your life, so that, yes, you're raising your children, but you're also getting time with God so that your spiritual life grows. There's time that you spend at work, but there's also time you spend in worship. There's taking care of the spirit, there's taking care of the body. The inner and outer persons, occupationally, we work and then we take a break and we go have fun. That's why lots of businessmen play golf on Fridays. They work really hard during the week, then on Fridays they play golf so they can balance occupational and recreation. Now, the holy rhythm of life means that you find a balance of all these things in your life so that your spiritual life is given room to grow. That's what they're pleading for. Not letting all these earthly things, taking care of the body and job and kids and wife and all that stuff, crowding out the opportunity for God to work in your life so that you stop growing spiritually. So we need some balance in it. And that's what the term holy rhythm means. Does that make sense? Everybody following what I'm saying? If we're going to get a holy rhythm, a balance in our holy rhythm, we make time for the body and for the soul, for work and for worship, for the inner person and the outer person. Okay? Now, this little quote I'll pass on to you free of charge. It has kept me from burnout many times, and I tend to flirt with burnout because I'm an intense person that is always pushing the limits. And this is a quote that has helped me maintain my holy rhythm that goes like this. Your intake must exceed your output, or your upkeep will be your downfall. If you don't take in and nurture yourself more than you put out, then eventually you're going to burn yourself out and you're going to get to the point where you don't have energy for your personage and your gifts to function. There have been two times in my life when I burned out. It was in the 1990s, after I'd been the pastor of a church for about 12 to 14 years, I entered a period of severe burnout. And what that means is you've burned through your energy reserves, you've burned through your adrenaline reserves, and you don't have any energy in your body. It's like airplanes sitting on a runway with no gas. The airplanes work fine, but there's no fuel. And when you're burned out, that's what you've done is exhausted your body of fuel, and there's nothing to drive your body. So you have to keep a balance of intake and output, or you're going to get to the point where you can't function and there's no energy to drive your gifts, and you're not of any use to anybody when you get to that place. And I've hit that place twice. Once very severely, where I had to lay on my bed and hold a book above my head to prepare for a sermon. Now all I had enough energy to go preach a sermon. That was about it. Miserable place, don't ever get there. But the way you don't get there is you maintain a holy rhythm. You take care of yourself and you create space. Now, What I'm challenging you to do tonight, when I talk about creating space for God, what I'm trying to get across to you is the need for all of us to develop some type of healthy devotional life. And that means that there's a part of the day that you're going to devote to God. That's your time with God, and nothing gets in there and nothing crowds that out. That's what a healthy devotional life looks like. So let's develop this a little bit. The word devote, if we're talking about the devotional life of a believer, the word devote means to set apart for a special use or purpose. In other words, we're going to designate this time for a specific use. Then the word consecrate is similar to the word devote, which means to consecrate. The word consecrate means to set apart for holy use or spiritual purposes. So I can devote time to playing golf, but that's not a spiritual use. But if I consecrate time for my spiritual growth, that's different than just devoting time to some other exercise. Consecrating means to set it apart to God for holy uses in my life. The word sacred means holy or set apart unto God. So what I'm looking to do is to devote or consecrate a certain amount of time for sacred purposes every day in my life. That's what a devotional life is all about. And when I set apart time, consecrate it to the Lord for sacred purposes, that's called sanctifying that time. And the verse that we just read in this passage says that we sanctify something through the Word of God and prayer. So your devotional life centers around the Word of God and prayer. That's how you sanctify or set something apart unto the Lord. Does that make sense? Everybody tracking with me? Simple terms, but I want to make sure you understand it. All right, now, developing the concept of a devotional life. The word sanctify, as we just said, is a synonym for consecrating or making something sacred or setting apart for God. Now, what I'm asking you or encouraging you to do is to create space or set apart a certain time every day for you in your relationship with God. That's what a devotional life is. And 1 Timothy 4:5 says, everything created by God is good, and it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. So our time that we're setting apart for God centers around the time spent in God's Word and praying through that. And that brings life or nurture to the Spirit. Now, let's look at the challenges we've got to creating an active devotional life every day. Living in the good old U.S. of A., distraction and busyness are the number one reasons why people don't read the Bible today. This survey will help you see that. Let me list these up here. Now, these are different reasons why people don't read the Bible. Number one reason that people don't read the Bible in our day-to-day is because they said they're too busy to do that. Now, 40% of people give that reason for why they don't read the Bible. And that's an increase of 7 points from the last year. So which way are we trending? We're trending toward being overly committed and being overly busy to the point where we don't have time for God. Now, other reasons people gave why they aren't reading the Bible is they had a significant change in their lives. They moved across the country. They started moving toward agnosticism or atheism. They don't believe anymore. They had a difficult experience that caused them to doubt and turn away from God. Perceiving that reading the Bible made little difference in the life of somebody who is reading the Bible, which is kind of humorous. And the conclusion is that people don't have time devotionally spent with God every day, not because they have some major issue with the idea, it's just that they're too busy. Our lives are too complex to create space for God. So that's why I've entitled this concept, what it means to create space for God. You got to push back all these things that are demanding your time and create a space for God so that God can get to you and you can get to God. Now, let's continue on with this idea of a devotional life. Now, what is a devotional life of a believer? When we use that term, what do we mean by that? By definition, the idea of a devotional, a daily devotion, means setting apart a designated period of time that will be devoted to the express purpose of consecrating your life to God through the Bible and through prayer. This is what a daily devotion is. You're committing yourself to setting apart a certain amount of time each day that's consecrated or dedicated to this purpose. And that is consecrating your life to God through the Word or through time in the Bible and through prayer. These are the two things that make up your devotional life. And having a devotional life means that you're committing yourself to do that. Now, what are the purposes, or why do we do this daily devotion? Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you through several passages in the Bible. These are in your notes, though not written out, that talk about the value of the Bible in our day-to-day lives. So I'm just going to run through these verses quickly so you can feel the force of what the verses say. All right, Matthew 4, verses 4 gives us the first reason why we need a devotional life, because of the nurturing impact of the Bible. Jesus said, it's written that man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we just can't feed our bodies and expect to survive. We have to feed our bodies and our souls. And Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the bread of life, which is His Word. The second reason why we have devotional time is for fellowship with God. 1 John 1, 3 says, what we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus. Our relationship with God is part of the same thing of having fellowship with one another. It also involves having fellowship with God. Encouragement. We have a daily devotion because we get encouragement from our time with God. Romans 15:4 says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might find hope. Now, when I'm feeling bedraggled, and I'm feeling distracted and frustrated with life, the way I hit the reset button is to open up the Bible and read it, and it clears the discouragement out of my heart. And it gives me a sense of hope. It gets me back on track. It's a corrective, and that's what the Bible is designed to do. Other purposes, it gives us strength. In 1 Samuel 36, it says, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord. So when we get discouraged or we get burdened and we feel like quitting and we grow weak with the heaviness of life, here it speaks of strengthening, the Lord strengthening in us so that we can keep going. Another reason for fellowship with God or our devotional life is because of the joy of the Lord's presence. Psalm 16:11 says, you will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. There's a tremendous joy that's derived by just being with God and remembering all the good things that He does for us. Forgiveness. When we stray off the beaten path and we have to realign ourselves with God's purposes, we have to seek His forgiveness when we've done things that are wrong. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we've gotten ourselves off track or had a fight or gotten into a tense moment with someone and we said things we didn't need to say or we thought things we weren't supposed to think, we have to go ask God for forgiveness, and He restores that spirit of cleansing within us and removes the sense of guilt and burden that is plaguing us as a result of our sinful choices. A few more purposes. Cleansing, which we just mentioned. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. When we seek the Lord, He cleanses us from deep pain. And then cleansing, also mentioned in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now, these two verses are written by David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and after he had set up Bathsheba's husband to be killed on the battlefield. So David committed adultery and then murder to cover it up. And in Psalm 51, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. I just screwed up royally. I mean, I just committed murder. I destroyed a family. I destroyed one of my most loyal soldiers, and I am loaded with guilt. But he goes to the Lord, and he asks God to cleanse him. When we do bad things, when we sin, we go to the Lord for His cleansing forgiveness, and it cleans us out. And then Acts 3:19 speaks of refreshment. It says, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So being in the presence of God has a strongly refreshing effect upon our spiritual growth. Now, these are all the reasons why we want to consecrate a certain little amount of time every day to spending time with God in an undistracted and in a completely focused and devoted way. Now, I'm going to give you some how-tos. How do I do this? How do I create time and space for God so that I'm giving God His due in my day-to-day life and I'm not letting myself get overly busy? All right, some how-tos. Number one, you need a place. Now, think for just a minute about the home you live in or some quiet place in your life, and that can mean coming to church. We have guys that come up here and just come to church during the week, and at church they spend time with God. It's a great thing. But somewhere, most of us won't be able to do that, especially in a big city like Atlanta. You got to find a quiet place that you do this. Now, the way I do it in the morning is before I pick up my iPad to check the weather or pick up the iPhone to check the emails, what I do is I take my iPhone and I whip this little thing up here, if I can get it to do it, and hit the light. Can you see my little light? And then what I do is lay down in the bed and stick this up under my chin. And it lights the Bible. And I hold my little Bible, and I don't wake up anybody else in the room, which happens to be Cindy. So I do that by sticking this little thing under my chin, and I hold my Bible up, and I read through the Bible. And right now I'm reading through what's called a one-year Bible, which takes a portion of Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs, and I read it every day. It takes me about 20 minutes to get through it, but I'll explain that to you in a minute. But my place is to do it first thing in the morning before I start thinking about anything else, because I am one of these intense, enthusiastic personalities, and once I start thinking about all that I want to accomplish during the day, I get very distracted. So I have to start even before I get out of bed. All right, you need a time. And this time needs to be free from other responsibilities. This is why I do it early in the morning before the demands of the day come upon me. Number three, you need tools. You need a good Bible, study tools, and devotional resources. So this is where you need a Bible that if you're going to read through the Bible in a year, we can give you a Bible that will help you do that. Now let me just say this. If you guys stay with me through December, we're going to be challenging all of you in the year 2019 to read the Bible through. And I'm going to give you a couple of options of the types of Bibles that will enable you to read a little bit of the Bible every day so that you read an 1,800-page Bible through in a year. So we're coming to that. But in the meantime, you need something in terms of devotional tools that you can use, and then you need a little bit of a plan or a format. What is the format that you're going to use when you do your daily devotion? And what I want to recommend to you is this format called 7 Minutes with God. And let me explain this to you. This is a concept that was developed by a group of students at Cambridge, I think in England. And these were very busy students. You know, when you're a student, you're real busy studying and you're playing athletics and so forth. Your life gets really, really complicated. And the hardest thing for a student when they're off at college is to manage and budget their time. So these guys came up with some ingenious ways to make sure that not a single day was going to go by in which they didn't spend some time with God. And one of these guys actually rigged up this thing that when the alarm clock went off, this fish hook yanked the sheet off his bed. And somehow he rigged this. Now, don't ask me to explain that to you, because I'm not innovative like that, but he figured that out. But they created this simple 7 Minutes with Plan God every day. And they did it every day and it made sure that they touched base with God at least once every day. And here's how the 7 Minutes works. It's very, very simple. The first thing you do is the first 30 seconds when you start your devotion is you just sit quietly in the presence of God. And you kind of rid your mind of any thoughts that are preoccupying you. Then you pick up your Bible and you read one chapter from the Bible, the average amount of time it takes is about 4 minutes. Now, there's short chapters in the Bible, like Psalm 23, that are only 6 verses. That'll take you less than a minute. And then there's some chapters in the Bible that are longer and take you a little bit more. But on average, it takes you about 3 to 4 minutes to read one chapter of the Bible. Then once you finish that, then you move into your prayer response to the Bible. And what you do is there's four types of prayer that you want to keep in mind. The first one is the prayer of adoration. And you spend 30 seconds just adoring God for who He is. Then you spend 30 seconds confessing your shortcomings or anything that's misaligned in your relationship with God, you take 30 seconds and you correct that. Then you spend 30 seconds giving thanks to God. Adoration is praising God for who He is. Thanksgiving is thanking God for what He does. And we can all look back on the previous day and find good things that God did that we can thank Him for. And then we come to the supplication part of prayer. And this is, for many Christians, this is the only type of prayer they know. And that is the type of prayer that involves asking God for something. Well, there's two types of supplication. The first type of supplication is prayer on behalf of others, which is 30 seconds. And then petition, which is prayer on behalf of yourself, which is another 30 seconds. Now, if you add all that up, that totals roughly 7 minutes. And what I committed myself to do years ago as a pastor was to never go a single day without spending at least 7 minutes with God. And I follow this format, which balances your time. It gets you into the Scripture, which you need, because that's what feeds you. And then it also gives you a chance to respond to God in a balanced prayer life. Not just asking God for things, which is supplication, but taking time to cultivate your relationship with God by spending a short time praising Him for who He is, asking forgiveness for the wrong things you've done, then thanking God for what He does, and then spending a supplication period in which you ask God for something, either for yourself or for others. And if you will use this balanced formula for prayer, your prayer life won't get dull. It keeps it balanced. And it also allows for you getting into the Scripture to a certain amount. Not a huge amount, but a certain amount. When I was in seminary, I used to spend an hour every day in devotional time. Because if I didn't do that, my spiritual life just got so dry and dusty and intellectual in seminary, I couldn't survive. So I'd spend an hour a day when I was in seminary. When I got out into the pastorate and thought things would ease up a little bit, it only got more complicated. And then I'd go stretches without an active devotional time, and that was awful. So finally, I settled on this 7 minutes with God plan, which I've never found a person who's so busy that you can't find 7 minutes to consecrate to the Lord. And I've yet to have a day in my life where I couldn't find 7 minutes. And here's what happens. When you commit yourself to 7 minutes, you know what happens? You're probably going to spend a lot more than that. But if you commit yourself to a minimum of 7 minutes, it will get the foot, God's foot in the door. You can connect with God just for a few short minutes. And then what happens is it expands things out. And you end up spending 20 and 30 minutes without even thinking about it. And then you've gotten over this idea that, oh, I'm so busy, I can't spend time with God. Well, you just found 30 stray minutes, extra minutes in your schedule in which you had a deep, rich inner time of connecting with God as a devotional time. And it works. And then here's what happens. When you put God first and you seek Him first, it makes the rest of the day go so much better. Everything just goes better when you do it. Now, this is, you know the difference between an uphill day and a downhill day? An uphill day is when you don't start your day off with God and you're thinking about it all day. I haven't talked to God yet. I need to talk to God, but I'll get around to it. And it's kind of bugging you all day until you do it. And it kind of creates an uphill day. On the other hand, when you start your day with God first, it creates a downhill day. Everything just goes 10 times smoother when you start your day off seeking the Lord. It's like it's all downhill from there. Because nothing is of the same level of importance as your time with God. And once you do that first, you got that taken care of, and then you move through the rest of the day. And you deal with all these lesser issues that you got to deal with, none of which are as important as the time you're spending with God. Does that make sense? Everybody kind of see how it works? It's a real, real simple process, but what it does is it gets you started, and then you'll end up, this thing will expand accordingly, and you won't be just spending 7 minutes. You'll be spending more time with it, but it enables you to find the time in your schedule or create space for God. And that's the important thing that you've got to do. Now, what happens in your life if you don't spend time with God? We're going to skip these diagrams. They're too complicated. What happens in your life if you get up and you don't spend time with God? And you just come to church on Sunday, and you hear one sermon a week, and what's going to happen to your spiritual life? You're going to start to shrivel up and look like a dried prune spiritually? Have you ever heard the saying, if I don't spend a day with God, I know it, and if I don't spend a week with God, everybody else knows it? You kind of get the point? See how it works? All right, let me give you a few quotes here that'll maybe help you. Quote number one. What you do daily dominates your life. And if you want God to have a dominating effect in your life, You have to spend time with Him every single day. What you do daily controls or dominates or defines your life. Now, this is a quote from Ian Bounds, a prayer warrior, and he put it like this. The people who most fully illustrated Christ in their characters and have most powerfully affected the world for Him have been people who spend so much time with God as to make it a notable feature in their lives. He concludes, to be little with God is to be little for God. So if God is going to use us, we have to find time with Him, create space for Him, so that the life of God expands and grows its influence in our everyday lives. And what I'm trying to get you guys to realize is that if you only open the Scripture, or if you're only exposed to the Scripture when you come to church or Sunday school, it's like eating one meal a week on Sundays and not eating for the rest of the week and expecting to be strong and healthy. You've got to eat not just once a day physically, but you've got to eat three times a day. So we need to not only eat on Sunday when the Word is open to us through the sermon, but we've got to learn how to nurture ourselves during the week and each day today so that we can stay vibrant and healthy. Now, I've already defined this for you. A downhill day means doing the most important things first. So when you start your day seeking God, then the rest of the day is going to be easy. On the other hand, the uphill day is when you don't spend time with God, and what you end up with is realizing that your day has not been ordered correctly. You didn't spend time with God first, so everything's sort of out of kilter, and it just kind of scrambles the rest of the day. So what I'm trying to do is trying to make a persuasive argument for spending time with God on a day-to-day basis, and this is what I mean by creating space for God. Now, I know that this has kind of been a long, tiring, mechanical thing to listen to, but I'm trying to get you set up to succeed. And now let me conclude with a story that will make this clear, make the value of having a daily devotional time clear. And this little story, this is called Crumbs and Bubbles. Now just kind of follow the story and see if you can make sense of its relevance to our day-to-day time with creating space for God. All right, here's how the story goes. As the parable begins, an older man named Safed, S-A-F-E-D, is spending a quiet day with his granddaughter when it begins to snow. Now, this is a grandfather babysitting his granddaughter on a snowing day. Now, listen to what happens. The little girl looks out the window, and she notices these fluffy, falling snowflakes. And she asks her grandfather to take her outside to play in the snow, and he cannot refuse her. So they go outside. Once outside, the little girl begins to giggle with delight as the snow comes down. And she says, "Look, Grandpa, the snow is making crumbs and bubbles." When he asks her what she means by crumbs and bubbles, she says, "The bubbles are falling against your face, Grandpa, and when they do, they turn to water. But the crumbs land on your overcoat. They don't melt, and you can just brush them off. Watch." This older man marvels at the way this small child puts words together to describe what it's like to be in the experience of a snowstorm. They spend the day enjoying the crumbs and bubbles until the cold gets so intense that they run inside to thaw before a crackling fire. The next morning, he awakens and he notices how quiet everything has become. There's no movement outside, no noise from trains, cars, or footsteps. He looks outside the window and observes that the snow has fallen in great, huge drifts that have brought the entire town to a screeching halt. There is no movement. Then he remembers the cute words of his granddaughter and how she describes the crumbs and the bubbles of snow, which now these little crumbs and bubbles have piled up in great drifts that are strong enough to stop a powerful train. Safed unpacks the parable. He says, "I consider that it is even so with the things of life, that are small in themselves, but when multiplied, they become habits that people cannot break, or grievances that render friendships asunder, even great drifts that are made up of bubbles and crumbs of snow." And I would add to that story, so it is with the crumbs and bubbles of Christian formation. Now, this is where the story gets personal. So listen, there are these disciplines like a daily devotion, the little things that we can do every day that make us more aware of God's presence. In and of themselves, these things seem so small and insignificant. A few minutes here to meditate on the passage of Scripture, a few minutes there to stop and just be with God, listen for His voice, or a moment before surrendering to sleep to inventory the day and examine our conscience, being honest about a lack of desire, asking for help and trusting His love, and so on. These things are all really small, but they pile up in great drifts that are strong enough to stop a runaway ego, or a runaway pride, or a runaway sense of self. Crumbs and bubbles are the things that we do every day by direct effort that make it possible to do what we could never accomplish without direct effort, or with direct effort. The transformation of our will, thought, emotions, and behavior through the inward surrender of God's internal presence. And that's what we mean by crumbs and bubbles. It's the little times with God every day that keep the ego in check, the sense of self from getting out of control, and enables God to build into our lives a little bit every day. And then eventually those crumbs and bubbles come together and they become a powerful force in our lives that stops and checks our prideful sense of self. Does that make sense? You see what we're saying? So it's just a little bit every day. It's just a little bit every day. A little bit every day. And it will have a gradual, accumulative impact upon your spiritual journey. So, the Bible says, love God. Put Him first. If we're going to love God, that means we've got to seek Him first. Now, how do we seek God first? You start your day by giving God a little bit of every morning before everything comes into play. Give God just a little bit. Just a little bit of time. Read the Bible for one chapter and then pray that little format that I gave you. The next Sunday night, we're going to pray through that format so that you'll get a feel for how it works. If you will start to do that every day, you will see your spiritual life begin to move forward. Your spiritual formation will begin to take a life of its own. God will begin to work in you and through you. And slowly but surely, Christ's likeness will begin to emerge in your life. And that's how it happens. That is how it happens. A simple, easy way. So, let's not be caught up in the busyness of the culture to the point where we push God into the background of our lives and we don't have time or space for Him. To the degree that we do that, to that degree, you're slowing your spiritual formation down. And if we're going to put God first and we're going to seek Him first, that means we get up each day and we start the day, we give the first fruits to God. Now, Yusuf uses this term. He says, let's give to God the first fruits of every day. Let's give to God the early morning parts of the day. Let's start there and consecrate the Lord accordingly. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to stop at this point. Next Sunday night, we're going to come in here and we're going to do the 7 minutes with God thing and this tract that I've just given you. And we're going to look at the devotional life of Jesus. We're going to look at how Jesus consecrated in time and created space for God. And you're going to be shocked and amazed at how Jesus, who was the busiest human figure who ever lived, with all the pressure of redeeming sinful man upon His shoulders, He found time and space for God every day. It's marvelous. This is a great study. And also, we're going to take some practical questions next week, which have to do with things like, what happens if the morning is not best for you? What if the evening is better for you? Some of us are leapers and some of us are creepers. You know what that means? A leaper is somebody who wakes up in the morning and they're ready to go. A creeper is somebody who wakes up and they're deadheads. They can't function early in the morning. All right, Sheila's one of those. I used to be one of those. So how do you work this into your life given your psychological makeup as a person? So next week we'll take some questions about this and we'll try to answer the questions for you so it starts to work its way into your life and it fits your psychological makeup. And we'll get to that practical side next week. But what I'm trying to do is build into your life a simple spiritual discipline here that's going to carry your spiritual growth forward. Because Bible studies like this are going to come and go. Sermons on Sunday morning will come and go. But you've got to learn to feed and nurture yourself every single day if you want your spiritual life to make healthy progress. You've got to take ownership and discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Once that's in place, now God has something to work with. But if you're shutting Him out and letting everything else crowd in and crowd him out, you're going to limp along your spiritual journey and you're not going to like it. So let's stop here and we'll pick it up next Sunday and put wings and feet and hands onto this. All right, you guys were great. Have a nice evening. We'll see you a week from tonight.